Well, as I said, tonight we begin our four-week series, Poetica Divina, Poems to Redeem a Prose World. The series title is a play on the notion of Lectio Divina, or Holy Reading, which, as many of you know, refers to the contemplative reading of Scripture. As a practice, Lectio involves slow receptivity, not rushing through the biblical text to find out what happens or grasping impatiently at its meaning, but allowing it to speak to us. We wait on the Spirit to touch us in and through the written word, to open insight and draw us deeper into the truth of God. Well, reading poetry well involves the same kind of reverent, contemplative attention. Much of Scripture is itself poetry, and all good poetry is religious, in the sense that it connects us to the depth dimension of reality. As we bring a good poem into conversation with our experience and the wisdom of our tradition, it helps us see differently. It heightens awareness and offers us new ways of relating to life and ourselves and our meaning. In other words, like Scripture, poetry is about truth and waking up to it. Insofar as poetry has a social function, wrote American poet Denise Levertov, it is to awaken sleepers by means other than shock. Well, if that implies we're in danger of having nodded off in life, it seems appropriate to begin our series tonight by the light of the moon. And despite what Levertov says, by being slightly shocked awake, by the Sufi poet Hafiz's opening accusation, admit something. Everyone you see, you say to them, love me. Well, you don't mean me, surely. Are you really saying that I walk around all day with a big sign on my chest saying, love me? Of course, Hafiz goes on, you do not do this out loud, otherwise someone would call the cops. They'd think you were pathetic, needy, desperate. And that's the last thing any of us want to appear. And that's why we're inclined to dismiss the poet's peremptory assertion. Hafiz knows it. So he suggests we look again. Still, though, think about this great pull in us to connect. Made me think of the way little children want to give you things, show you what they've been up to, have it rejoiced over, and know themselves affirmed, received, celebrated. Think of how that never goes away. Our deep need to be seen and known, to share our very selves. Admit something. Everyone you see, you say to them, love me. Well, it's a bold and rather confronting insight. And as I've already suggested, a reason it's hard to admit is that we're culturally primed to think this is a bad thing, a weakness to be overcome. And it is true there are ways of seeking love, attention, approval that aren't ultimately good for us or anyone else. It's true that psychological and spiritual health necessitates some degree of self-sufficiency, some level of non-attachment to what people think of us and whether they like us or want us around. But, And this may seem surprising, that's not what Hafiz wants us to focus on. He simply takes it as given that we long and need to be loved. And he doesn't admonish us to get over it, or tell us to stop hoping for it, or beware of the possible corruption of our need. Nor, though, does he offer strategies for coaxing others into giving us what we want. Instead, he invites us to consider offering to them what we and every other person on the planet hopes to receive. Why not become the one who lives with a full moon in each eye that is always saying, with that sweet moon language, what every other eye in this world is dying to hear? Why not become the one in the light of whose soft yet full moon gaze others are gently illumined, saved from the darkness of oblivion or invisibility? And I love Hafiz's profound play on the fact that the one who lives with such a full moon in each eye speaks what every other eye is in this world is dying to hear. Our willingness to love this way, he seems to say, simultaneously enlivens us and has the power to redeem others from a certain kind of death. Well, Hafiz lived in 14th century Persia, modern-day Iran, a mystical poet of Islam. Yet what he urges here is utterly consistent with our scriptural tradition. We could pose his question in the words of Jesus. Why don't we become those who love our neighbours as we love ourselves? Why not? Indeed. There are people we just love, whose being delights us, who we're able to see whole. But it's not always the case, even when we think it should be. Not all parents find their children unconditionally lovable, for example, and vice versa. And that's way before we get to our bullying boss, the annoying person in the supermarket queue, and the narcissistic political leaders plunging us into disaster. Yet we know neither Hafiz nor Jesus is talking only about those we naturally or easily love. They're speaking of loving every other eye in this world. How does that become possible? Well, the author of the first letter of John thinks that we can love others because God first loved us, and indeed that we must love for the same reason. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. But this just seems another injunction to do what we cannot do. We'd all like to love one another, to speak that sweet moon language, but we don't. And the more we try, the more we discover that out of our own resources, we can't. And this is where, though admittedly in a rather convoluted way, characteristic of the Johannine literature, I think the text of 1 John does suggest a way forward. We usually read passages like this with the following kind of logic. God loved us, so we should follow God's example. Or, God loved us so much that we should be really, really grateful and do what God wants us to do. We should try harder, feel bad when we fail, and as a last resort, fake it till we make it. Hence the sense of pious exertion that pervades some of our attempts to love our neighbours. But John's deep insight is that this gets the logic backwards. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer draws this out. He says, the relation between divine and human love must not be misunderstood as if the divine love preceded human love, but only in order to activate it as an autonomous human doing. No, it's that as we're loved, as we receive the gift of being unconditionally accepted and known, we're changed. The more we experience ourselves beloved, the more love just flows through us. The more we experience our own foibles and frailties being accepted and forgiven, the more forgiving we become of the foibles and frailties of others. We know this from our experience of human loving. We kind of love better when we know we're loved. And ultimately, according to the saints and mystics, the more radically we open ourselves to the love of God in trust and prayer, the more we experience our love participating in, sharing the character of God's love. The love with which God loves us becomes the very same love with which we love others. Generous, compassionate, forgiving. Or as John writes, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. It's no longer about duty and trying hard. Our loving one another is itself the sign that God dwells in us and is transforming us. Which is why John goes on to say, those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. Their lack of love for others is the sign that they're estranged from God, who just is love. Hafiz asks, why not become the one who is always saying what every other eye in the world is dying to hear? How do we become this one? We let ourselves be loved. We receive the life God longs to bestow on us. And perhaps the way to begin to receive this gift is to admit before God what we sometimes find so hard to acknowledge, the great pull in us to connect, the silent cry of our hearts, love me.